and I'll read the passage to us. So page 987, Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. Page 987. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear."
Thank you, Marcus. Let's pray together, shall we, as we study God's word. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And so we thank you, living Lord Jesus, enthroned in splendor, sovereign Lord of the harvest, for your living and abiding word. We pray that you would give to us ears that hear this lunchtime. Help us to understand your word, and we pray that you would impress it on us by your Spirit, for your name's sake. Amen. Well, Matthew chapter 13 and the parable of the weeds. This afternoon's parable gives us the answer to what is, I think, one of the most frequently asked questions of the Christian faith. The question flows, I think, directly from the series that we've been following in Matthew 13, and the answer is given to Jesus' disciples in order to encourage the disciples of Jesus to keep spreading the word of Jesus. If this is your first time in this series with us today, may I add my welcome. We're partway through a series on the growth of the kingly rule of Jesus and the advance of his rule. We've been studying Matthew chapter 13. The chapter is all about the advance of the rule of Jesus. And we've seen three parables so far which speak about the certain growth of his kingly rule across the world. His kingdom will advance through the gospel proclamation, the widespread broadcast of the word. There will be mixed results, but it will advance. Now, inevitably, that, I think, gives rise to this very significant question. How come, then, as we survey the world in which we live, there is so much evil alongside the advance of Jesus' rule? So much resistance, so much persecution. I'm just going to pick three places fairly randomly from the world. Indonesia. Christian advance has been quite remarkable. The Christians now number 7 to 10% of the population. listen to this account. More commonly in Indonesia, it is Christians who have been massacred and expelled through militant political Islam. In one typical incident, in the year 2000, on the island of Halmahera, 200 Christians were massacred in an hour-long killing spree. 200 more were wiped out later that year on the island of Sapura. By late 2000, 500,000 Maluku Christians had been expelled, mainly by jihad fighters. Thousands of Christians were forced to convert to Islam in public ceremonies, some of which included circumcision for men and women. Hundreds were killed. Well, how come then, as Jesus' kingdom is spread through the widespread broadcast of his word, there is such hostility? Think of Cambodia. 1923, two American Christian missionaries. 1995, a Bible-teaching church in every province in the land. But between 1975 and 1978, 90% of all the Christians massacred. Since the fall of Saddam's regime in Iraq, 16 new Bible-teaching churches, this is from last autumn, the figures may have increased, have been formed in Baghdad alone. All of these churches would subscribe to the teaching of Jesus, love your enemies. How come all around them, with this advance of the gospel, there is still such evil? Now, I don't think we need to go on any further. It's an issue which all of us face all the time. I want us to note, before we begin to explore it, that the explanation is given to Jesus' disciples. Remember the house we've been talking about? Jesus now leaves the vast crowds, and he gives the explanation of the ongoing presence of evil in the world, even as his kingdom advances, to his disciples, with the purpose, I take it, that they persevere, that we persevere with the proclamation of his kingdom word. So it's designed for us if we're believers. If you're here as an observer, well, I hope you will pick up some important truths which will enable you to put your trust in Jesus Christ. First, then, Jesus has ordered a definite and deliberate delay. Be encouraged. We need to be clear that the field is the world in our parable. Jesus spells that out for us in verse 38. He says it quite plainly, the field is the world. The good seed is the children of the kingdom. So this parable, note, contrary to what a lot of people suggest, is not about the coexistence of believers and unbelievers in the visible church. It's about the ongoing presence of evil and wickedness in the world as Christian disciples proclaim the rule of Jesus and his kingdom advances. And Jesus spells it out for us in the parable why this delay exists. He will not allow the rooting out and the destruction of all that is evil in his world yet. It is a definite, deliberate delay. You can see that it's a definite delay from verse 27. The servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where have the weeds come from? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, quite understandably, well, do you want us to go out and gather them? He said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat alongside them. It is a definite decision from the Lord of the harvest not to take action immediately. Wait, he says. We can see that the delay is deliberate from verse 29 and 30. No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So there is a purpose. Do you see? It's a deliberate delay. And the purpose of the delay to allow evil and the sons of the kingdom to grow up alongside each other is that of growth and identification. Jesus allows this continued situation to carry on so that the sons of the kingdom and the kingdom advances in this evil age, and so that the sons of the kingdom can be identified. Now, once again, there is a danger in all of these parables that we embark into a kind of open university agricultural exploration for the rest of our time. Suffice it to say that the weeds sowed by the enemy is almost certainly bearded darnel, I am told. Lolium temulentum, if that is of interest to you. It is botanically very close to wheat, and it is difficult to distinguish from the wheat and the lolium temulentum when it is young. The roots of the two plants are entangled together, but when the two are fully grown, it's easy to tell them apart. And any of us from agricultural backgrounds, like myself, will remember those days of clearing wild oats from a field. As a child, roguing, it is called, was exactly the same. You didn't pull up the wild oats because you couldn't spot it in amongst the field. Only in June or July did it grow an extra 6 inches to a foot higher than everything else, and then with a fertilizer sack over one bag, empty of course, and your gloves in the other, you walk through the field pulling it up so the seed didn't all get mingled in amongst the wheat. Yeah, anybody done that? You're obviously all thoroughly urban. That's what we used to do, and then we'd burn it in case it got contaminated the next year's crop. There is a deliberate delay in order to allow the true wheat to grow and be identified, the kingdom to advance and be filled. There's no doubt that Jesus is in charge, is there? He is the Son of Man. He is the Lord of the kingdom. He oversees proceedings. He allows the coexistence of good and evil. He directs the harvest. There's no sense of any loss of control. He orders a definite delay with a deliberate purpose in order to allow his kingdom to advance to maturity. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the Bible speaks of this present evil age, which is a present reality filled with evil. And the Bible speaks about the age to come. With the resurrection of Jesus, the age to come has begun. The age to come began when Jesus was enthroned in heaven following his death and resurrection. So the age to come has already started. But this present evil age has not yet come to an end. When Jesus returns as Lord and King to consummate his kingdom and to bring all of the wheat, that is the sons of the kingdom, into his glorious kingdom, where we will shine like the stars, as it says in Daniel, with such glory and radiance that we'll be like the sun in glory, then the present evil age will come to an end. In the meantime, there is, if you can visualize it, an overlap. As this present evil age continues, the age to come has begun, and we live in what is known as the overlap of the ages. That's why Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe. Because we're now in this extraordinary period of time when the kingdom has actually started. It's right upon us. But the present evil age continues, and it is a time of identifying those who belong to the kingdom. Now, this perspective, it seems to me, is absolutely vital if you and I are going to be involved in kingdom work, the advance of the kingdom, for a number of reasons. Well, it's hugely encouraging. It gives us a right expectation of the growth of Jesus' kingdom. Listen to J.C. Ryle, who on this is, I think, terrific. Are we inclined to look for the conversion of the whole world by the labours of our missionaries and ministers? Let us place this parable before us and beware of such an idea. We shall never see all the inhabitants of the earth, the wheat of God, in this present order of things. The kingdoms of this world will never become the kingdom of Christ until the king himself returns. Don't expect the whole of your office to be converted to Christianity necessarily, because we live in the overlap of the ages. The sons of the evil one will continue alongside the sons of the kingdom until the time of harvest. I think sometimes we Christians expect that there will be a day when the human resources department will get on the telephone and say to us, "Do you know, I wonder if you could possibly come up on the website, on a webcam, and explain to the whole office right now that Jesus Christ is Lord." Don't expect that. I mean, it may happen, but it would be most unusual, because there's a definite, deliberate delay, and evil coexist alongside the sons of the kingdom until the harvest. A right expectation, a right assessment of Jesus. You may be here as somebody who's investigating the Christian faith. It is totally unfair to judge Jesus by a set of criteria he never set out to achieve. To say, "I will not follow Jesus because he hasn't yet brought the uprooting of all evil in our world," is like saying, "I don't rate Mike Tyson as a boxer because he never won a beauty contest." Mike Tyson never entered a beauty contest with good reason. I hope he's not listening. No, Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, has graciously, kindly delayed. To say, "Oh, well, he hasn't finished off all evil yet," is to run quite against the criteria that he's set up. He will finish off all evil. Yes, he is Lord of the harvest. But he deliberately has left the world as it is, and he hasn't come in judgment yet, in order to allow his kingdom people to be gathered in. It enables a right expectation, a right assessment, and I think it enables a right understanding of the times in which we live. What time then do we live in? Well, Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, has kindly and graciously delayed his return in judgment so that his children will be brought in and grow up to maturity at the harvest. It is a merciful, patient delay. I heard of one person, and it may have been somebody speaking here, it wasn't Marcus, but I heard of one person speaking on this passage who paused at this stage and put this question to the congregation. I'm not going to ask for any audience participation, by the way, in case you're panicking. He said, "Hands up," please don't put your hands up, "those who have turned to submit to the rule of Jesus Christ in the last 30 years. Since 1976. Now, you may not want to admit to being that old. Hands up those of us who had turned to submit to the rule of Jesus Christ in the last 20 years, since 1986. Hands up those who've turned to submit to the rule of Jesus Christ in the last 5 years, 5 months, 5 weeks, 5 days. Are you not glad of the patient delay of Jesus, that he's not yet returned in judgment to root out all evil? For if he had returned 5 weeks ago, you would have been rooted up." So there is the deliberate delay. Let's move then from the definite and deliberate delay, which I think helps us to understand the age in which we live. We live in this great age of opportunity where Jesus has given us the gospel message and told us to go out and proclaim it to the whole world in expectation that there will be opposition and evil as we do so. Secondly, Jesus will oversee a decisive and divisive destruction. The point is made so clearly by the parable that I think virtually all I need to do is read it in verse 40. "Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous," that is those who have turned to Jesus the King for forgiveness, "then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Notice, Jesus oversees this destruction. He gives the orders. He sends out the angels. He commands the destruction. He is the final Lord and Judge, declared to be so by his resurrection from the dead and enthronement in heaven. He is the one who will ultimately destroy all who oppose him and hold him at arm's length. It has to be right. We long for a day when evil is destroyed. Nothing can be more evil than to oppose the rule of Jesus. When he returns, those who have lived holding Jesus, God's King, at arm's length, will face his judgment. Jesus oversees it. It is a destruction. The weeds are burned. It is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the weeping, of course, is allegorical. It speaks of the tears of suffering and wretched sadness. And the gnashing of teeth speaks of the agony of despair and regret. Notice it is decisive. There is no way back. There's no last chance saloon. There's no court of appeal, no probation, no suspended sentence. When the harvest happens at the end of the age, the weeds are thrown into the fiery furnace. There is endless, hopeless, helpless weeping and gnashing of teeth. Purgatory is not a Christian notion. Notice it is divisive. It is a division between those who have turned to follow Jesus as the children of the kingdom and those who've shown themselves to be the sons of the evil one by their refusal to recognize Jesus' kingly rule. The contrast could not be clearer. Verse 42. He will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, whilst the righteous, that's the sons of the kingdom who've turned to Jesus, will shine like the sun in splendor. Notice it is deserved. Those consigned to hell are those who have refused to recognize the loving rule of God over their lives. Now let me say, anybody who enjoys the prospect of talking about hell, eternal unending regret, is unfit to speak in a Christian context. But Jesus did speak of hell. In this gospel alone, there are 10 direct references to hell, 8 of them on the lips of Jesus. In the wonderful Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns of hell 6 times. It's fashionable in some circles to joke about hell. Radio 4 ran a week-long series, a comedy on hell. The inevitable fatuous comments about hooves and fires and red tights and tails. Remember John Chapman, known to some of us, great Christian speaker, talking of a time when he spoke to a friend of his, said, "Oh, all my mates will be there." And Chapo said, "No, they won't. There will be no friendship, no fun, no frivolity." Jesus doesn't joke about hell, he warns us of it. He dies to prevent us going there. He delays his return patiently, allowing the ongoing of human rebellion as he waits for men and women to turn back to him and to receive the forgiveness that he offers, so they need not experience hell. It will not be all right on the night. If you rejected the loving rule of Jesus Christ, says Jesus, when he returns, there will be hopeless, helpless, endless regret and anguish. First then, Jesus has ordered a definite and deliberate delay. Be encouraged. Second, he will oversee a decisive and divisive destruction. Be warned. J.C. Ryle, let the ungodly man tremble when he reads this parable. Let him see in its fearful language his own certain destruction unless he turns to Jesus. Let him know that he is sowing misery for himself if he still goes on in his neglect of God, let him reflect that his end will be to be gathered among the bundles of weeds and destroyed. Our world is not out of control. Jesus has ordered a deliberate delay. He is enthroned. But the delay will not go on forever. There is a day when Jesus will oversee a certain destruction. And on that day, those who are forgiven will shine like the sun in the glory of heaven. Let's pray together. Living Lord Jesus Christ, enthroned in splendor, risen from the dead, crowned sovereign King and Lord of the universe, we bow before you. We thank you for your clarity, your warning. We thank you for the encouragement of forgiveness and being included in your kingdom. And we pray that you would help us to be wise about the times in which we live. Please strengthen us to proclaim your glorious kingdom with great courage. Please fill us with compassion for the men and women who sit at the desks beside us. Help us to see them as you see them. And help us, living Lord, then to share the truth of your gospel with them, for your name's sake. Amen.